Today, I will be continuing with the second sermon on the series entitled The Early Church Polity, the Biblical Model for Today's Church. And this morning, I will be speaking on the title Church Leadership in View of Christ as the Chief Shepherd. Church leadership in view of Christ as the Chief Shepherd. And my text this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. If you would open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, I will read. Peter writing to the elders in the church composed of Christians who were scattered abroad all over the Roman Empire. He wrote to them and he said, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let us pray. Father, as we continue in our study concerning elders and deacons, as you have explained in your word, I pray this morning that may you give us the understanding we need as we engage in the exposition of this text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. And help us, Lord, to get the message from this text and help us apply it to our lives and to our church in a way that will give us more understanding on the subject and ultimately bring glory and honor to your name. So have your way this hour, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Peter is the one who wrote 1 Peter. And he wrote 1 Peter to Christians who were scattered all over the Roman Empire, running away from persecution, which was triggered primarily by the tyrant, Emperor Nero. One of the things that Peter wanted to achieve in this letter is to encourage the Christians to have a living hope, to not lose hope in God, even as they went through suffering. And so in the last chapter of his letter, that is chapter 5, he purposefully wanted to teach the elders in these churches how they must shepherd the flock, even though they were going through suffering. In other words, the fact that you are suffering should not give an excuse why you must not do your jobs as elders. And so he's going to teach elders how they must shepherd the flock in a way that will bring glory and honor to God. But so in this text, what he wants to do is he wants to exhort the elders. But now, he wants to exhort them on what basis? By exhorting, what does it mean to say, I exhort you? To exhort simply means to strongly encourage someone or to urge someone to do something. And so he wants to exhort them. But he anticipates some kind of an objection as he's about to pen down this letter, that perhaps one or two within the ranks of the Christians there might oppose his exhortation. He anticipates an objection that sounded something like this: but who are you, Peter, to exhort us? Who are you, Peter, to exhort us elders? So he anticipates this kind of objection. He begins his exhortation by giving two reasons why he qualifies to exhort them. And that's what we see in verse 1 of our text. The first reason that he gives to justify why he can exhort them, and he's in a position to exhort them, he says, because he's a fellow elder. You know, elders in those days, last Sunday we saw that the apostles appointed elders into the churches. We also saw that elders and apostles collaborated in their leadership. And one thing we made mention was the fact that elders were not considered apostles. However, apostles were considered elders. The elders were equal to the apostles. They operated with the apostles, but they were not considered apostles. Those who were considered apostles, we established in the last sermon, there were the 12, excluding Judas, and then Matthias, and Paul and Barnabas, and James, the brother of Jesus, and few others. But elders were not considered apostles. However, apostles were considered elders. And that is why you see Peter here. He wants to exhort the elders, and he says, you must listen to me because I am one of you. I am a fellow elder. The second reason why he advances to justify why he is in a position to exhort them, he says, he too is a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. So because I am one of you, I am an elder too, and because I am a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, please listen to me. I have an exhortation for you. What is this glory that is to be revealed? The glory that is to be revealed at the second coming of Christ. We believe that Christ is coming again, and he will take us from this life into another life where we will be in the full glory of God, where we will enjoy him for all eternity. And so Peter is saying, just like you have been elected and called to that glory, I too have been called to that glory. We are all headed to the same place. So listen to me. And it goes on in verses 2-3 to give them this exhortation, which simply stated it is this. It goes on to tell them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's his exhortation. Do the job that you've been called to do. Shepherd God's people. Within verses 2 and 3, he goes on to explain to them how they should shepherd and how they should not shepherd according to what God expects from them. And so he goes on and tells them this. In order for you to shepherd God's flock, which is what I want you to do, here are some of the things you should keep in mind that God expects of you. Number one, you should shepherd by exercising oversight to the body. God expects you to exercise oversight to the body. Make sure that everything is working well. Provide leadership oversight on all the structures of the church. That is your calling. That is your responsibility. He goes on to tell them you should shepherd willingly, which means it should be something that you do from the bottom of your heart. This is something you're doing as unto the Lord, so you must do it willingly. He goes on to tell them, you should shepherd eagerly, which means that you should not be slothful, you should not be lazy, you shouldn't drag your legs. It should be something that you want to do. You should be eager to serve the Lord. He goes on to tell them they should shepherd by being an example to the flock. Be exemplary. Let others in the flock see you as a model, see you as a motivation, see you as someone that could inspire godliness and holiness. They should shepherd by being example to the flock. Then he goes on within verses 2 and 3 again to give them instructions on how they should not shepherd. He said they should not shepherd under compulsion. No one should compel you, elders, to serve God's people, because God expects you to serve willingly and eagerly. He goes on to tell them they should not shepherd for selfish gain. Don't see the position as an elder as an opportunity to become famous in the church, or as an opportunity to have access to church records or to church finances, or abuse the authority that God has given you by lording over others. He goes on to tell them the third point: they should not shepherd by domineering over those who are in their charge. Even though they have been called and exalted to the position of elders, where they must provide oversight, they must not use their authority to lord over others or to domineer over others. In fact, he goes on to tell them, shepherd God's flock the way that God expects you to shepherd. That's his summary statement. But what did he mean by as God would have you shepherd in context? When we put all what he says in verses 2 and 3, what he was saying by as God will have you shepherd is this: you elders are to eagerly exercise oversight to the flock willingly, without compulsion or selfish gain, or without domineering over others whom God has given over your charge, over you. When you do that, then you will be shepherding God's flock as God would have you shepherd. In verse 4, he goes on to tell them, he says, if you shepherd God's flock the way that God expects you to shepherd, something is going to happen at the end. When Christ, the chief shepherd, comes, he will reward you. He will bless you with a crown of glory. And so there is a reward that the Bible promises those who faithfully serve him, specifically the elders of God's church, that God will reward them with a crown of glory. But what did Peter mean by the crown of glory here in context? Now, the Greek word translated for crown here is Stephanos, and that is the source for the name Stephen the martyr. And the word crown simply means a badge of honor. It means a prize or a symbol of honor that is given to someone. And so what Peter is using here is that Peter is using human concept of reward to explain a divine concept of reward. This is what theologians refer to as anthropomorphic language. Peter is using human terms, human examples, human illustrations to describe for us that which God will give those who faithfully serve him. So every elder who serves as God will have them serve can be rest assured that there is an honor, there is a reward that God will give to each and every one of us on the last day. But we must keep in mind that unlike the human honor that you get only because you earned it, the honor that God will give us in glory is that which has been secured for us by Christ. And so it will be an amazing demonstration of his grace that goes beyond what we deserve. But he tells elders that they will be honored, they will be acknowledged for their faithfulness with this crown of glory when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears. So when we look at verse 4 very carefully, verse 4 is communicating some very important points that I'd like to point out here. Verse 4 is teaching us that elders are shepherds, but Christ is the chief shepherd. Those whom God has called to serve are shepherds. You serve in different aspects. You provide oversight to the congregation. You are shepherding God's flock. But you are not the person in authority. There is a chief shepherd. And that chief shepherd is Christ. We also learn from verse 4 that elders must shepherd with the understanding that Christ is the one in charge. And because Christ is in charge, Christ will reward every shepherd with a crown of glory. So we must not forget that. Christ is the one in charge, not the shepherds. So there is a shepherd, but then there is a chief shepherd. This chief shepherd is the one who will reward the shepherd. And so the shepherds must lead, must serve in view of the fact that there is a chief shepherd. And so by implications, Peter was saying here to the elders that they should submit to Christ as the chief shepherd. He didn't spell it out clearly, but context would tell us that what he was exhorting the elders to do is they must recognize Christ as the chief shepherd and submit to him. Because that is the same thought that he now connects in verse 5. In verse 5, he goes on, he changes gears a little bit. He wants to now speak to younger people. But he begins with the phrase, in the same way. In the same way that elders should submit to Christ, in that same way, younger people should submit to elders. But by younger people here, what did he mean? The Greek word used here in context is neoteroi. And the word neoteroi means young or youthful. So, indeed, he was referring to younger people, but in context, he was not just only referring to younger people who were young by age. He was referring to those who are not in leadership position. He was referring to those who are under the charge of the elders. So the word neoteroi here in context refers to those whom elders have called to serve. And his instruction to them is two things he tells them here in verse 5. He says they should subject themselves in the same way that elders submit to Christ. These younger people should also submit to the elders. Just like the Apostle Paul would say, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. I pass unto you that which I receive from the Lord. In the same way, elders submit to Christ, receive instruction and inspiration on how to lead, and provide that leadership in the body, and the younger people, those under their charge, must submit to them as well. That is the chain of command. That is a structure that Peter is here insisting that they must do. So the first thing they must do, these younger people, is submit to elders. The second thing is this. They are to clothe themselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as they submit to one another, or rather as they submit to the elders, they must also be mindful of their relationship with one another. They must also submit to one another. They must also act humbly with one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So in other words, what is expected of the people in the church is that they are not only to submit to elders and respect them, but they must respect one another in the church as well. So, when we look at what Peter is teaching in this text, what he says to elders and what he says to those within the church, we can see that the message from this text really centers on what God expects everyone to do in his church. If we look at the text, we can see clearly that the message that Pope Peter was communicating is this. When we look, or when we talk about Christ or the church, leadership in the church, from the perspective of Christ being the chief shepherd, there are three things that we must keep in mind which this text communicates to us today. Number one, we must keep in mind that Christ is the chief shepherd of the flock, and he will reward the flock with an unfading crown of glory when he appears on the last day. Number two, we must keep in mind that the elders are the shepherd of the flock, and they are called to shepherd as God will have them shepherd, which is willingly, not under compulsion, not taking advantage by domineering over others, but by serving others. Shepherds must shepherd the flock with the understanding that God expects certain responsibilities from them. And the third thing we get from this text, which will suffice for a message, is this. The rest of the people, the flock, must humble themselves towards one another while also submitting to the leadership of the elders. So this is what church leadership, in view of Christ as the chief shepherd, looks like. It's leadership that recognizes Christ as chief and in charge. It's leadership that recognizes elders as the ones who get the inspiration from Christ to lead. It's leadership where everyone in the church acknowledge the authority of the elders and the authority of Christ, and then serve one another by acting humbly. That is leadership that is done in view of Christ as the chief shepherd. Now, this means that to ensure an effective church leadership within the church, the first place to begin by any church, including Glen Burnie Baptist Church, is to ensure that Christ is acknowledged as our chief shepherd. That's the beginning point of true leadership in the church. Christ must be acknowledged as the chief shepherd. Because without the oversight of the chief, the under shepherds will go astray. Christ must be acknowledged as a chief shepherd because without the oversight of the shepherds, the flock will go astray. So if we don't acknowledge Christ as a chief shepherd, then there is no chief shepherd. And if there is no chief shepherd, then there are no real shepherds. And if there are no real shepherds, then there are no flock, because the sheep have no leadership. But when Christ is acknowledged as the chief shepherd, and he as the chief shepherd ensures that there are under shepherds, and these under shepherds provide shepherding to the flock, then we have a system that is well organized, defined, and enabled by the vision and the mission of the chief shepherds. Therefore, for us in Glen Burnie Baptist Church, as we explore the Bible, and as we explore these various texts that talk about elders and deacons, as we pursue our revitalization, let us desire a leadership structure that acknowledges Christ as the chief shepherd in charge. And let us allow the message, the will, and the ideals of the chief shepherd shape our structure, shape our understanding of who we must be, who our leaders must be, and who are to follow the leaders. This is what I call church leadership in view of Christ as the chief shepherd. My prayer for us this morning as we digest this sermon is that we are going to pray and ask God to give us the grace to really crown Jesus as Lord of our church. That we should crown Jesus as indeed our chief shepherd. Because it is only when he is crowned our chief shepherd that we will have true shepherds. And when we have true shepherds, we'll have a true flock. And so in application of the sermon, and as we reflect to it, I'd like for you to just bow down your heads and just pray this prayer. Pray that God will help us to be intentional about crowning Christ as our chief shepherd. Would you pray with me? As we pray, begin to pray that God will help us to really approach our leadership with this understanding that it is not man that is in charge, but God. And he who is in charge is the true chief shepherd. Pray that God will give us the patience that we need as we go through the study. Pray that God will give us the grace that we need and the understanding that we need to understand his word in a way that will be applicable to our church. Pray that God will transform us as a church so that we will truly take to heart the message that Peter communicated to the Christians, that those in the body should learn to walk humbly with one another. Pray that God will give us the grace to be more loving, to be more kind, and to easily collaborate with our fellow brothers and sisters. Someday, when all of this is over, Peter assures us that there will be waiting for us an unfading crown of glory. Let us pray that may our motivation to pursue a leadership structure that best reflects the Bible not be out of selfish gain or selfish ambition, but because of the crown of glory that awaits us on the last day. Pray that God will begin His work in our church to prepare His servants, His leaders, those who will serve willingly without compulsion. That God will raise up men and servants in our church who will advance His kingdom for His name and for His glory. Unless Christ is our shepherd, we will not really see the value of the under-shepherds that He has given us, or that He will give us. Let us pray that God will give us the humility we need to embrace the meaning of Christ being our chief shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for today's sermon. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your Spirit that is at work in this place right now, bringing understanding, giving conviction. This is not by might or by power. This is only by your Spirit. And so I ask, O God, that you move this hour, that your people may be blessed. At this time, I'm going to ask us to please rise. As we say the benediction. And now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of God, even Jesus, the Son of the living God, be all dominion, majesty, and power. As you go, may you go with the blessing of God, and may God continue to speak to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.